So let me ask you this. Those of you who have been experiencing God, coming to know God by experiencing your life, and you're so full after worship today, how many of you would say that you have come to know by experience that God is greater than all the world? Say, oh yeah. I mean, that is legit. That every aspect of my life that I have submitted to God, every time that I have given anything to God in the way of obedience to Him, man, the life that I'm discovering is what I've been missing. And I've been in the church for 34 years, 35 years. And I've just been missing it. I've been missing the beauty of who God is for so many years. It's interesting, and Kevin would use that to start off the service today. It's coming out of 2 Peter. I'm not using that passage, but just the unity of what the Spirit is doing that we need to hear this morning. So everybody ready? Still alert? All right, so he talked about the knowledge of God. He talked about knowing God. That idea, it just so happens this week in my study, I came across that word, and of course I come across it a lot because I'm all about knowledge of God. You know, in the abiding cycle that we spend so much time talking about, ultimately the goal is to know God, right? That final thing that Paul says, I consider everything else rubbish compared to what? Knowing Christ Jesus, right? This idea of knowing is very important that we understand that. And certainly for us, if I were to say, do you know, then that can mean a lot of things. You know, do you know so-and-so, or do you know about whatever, then there's two ideas that basically are presented there. One is a Greek idea, and that's, you know, the Greeks were all about knowledge, philosophy, gaining ideas and arguing and talking about ideas and developing ideas and just knowing a lot of stuff for the sake of being able to argue and philosophize with the people of their day, right? They like that kind of stuff, filling their heads with knowledge. So, you know, we understand that our, you know, the text that we, most of us are studying, the reliable text that we study to interpret the Scripture, Greek is one of those languages that we go back to because it's some of the oldest manuscripts. But there's also the people that we're talking to. And so this past week, I wasn't going to speak on this, but it just so happens I left this in my notes, and it's a quote from our definition that comes out of knowledge, that comes out of the New Bible Dictionary. And this is what it says, knowledge. He says that the Hebrew conception is retained. All right, first he goes on talking about this Greek idea of knowledge. And then he says, but in general, in the New Testament, the Hebrew conception is retained. So here's what the Hebrew thinks about. This is what the Jewish person thinks about when Peter talks about knowledge, when Paul today continues to talk about knowledge. This is the idea that all men ought to respond to. Y'all ready? Ready to hear it? Okay, here we go. I'm sorry. I didn't check you again. In general, he says, it's the Hebrew conception is retained, but he says all men ought to respond to the revelation in Christ which has been made possible. Or rather, which has made possible a full knowledge of God. No more intellectual apprehension, but an obedience of his revealed purpose, an acceptance of his revealed love, and a fellowship with himself. Isn't that rich? This idea is more than just knowledge in our head. It contains so much more in their understanding. It's more than just intellectual apprehension, but it's obedience to his revealed purpose, and then an acceptance of his revealed love that comes through that obedience, and a fellowship with himself. That's real. That makes God real to us. So that's what Paul is talking about. That's what Paul is striving for. And it's important for today's study because as we begin to think about and talk about what's behind Paul's ministry today, and what needs to be behind our ministry, this ministry of reconciliation that Paul talked about, that we've already studied, as we start to look at what's behind that, it's significant that we understand it's more than just regurgitating knowledge to somebody. It's more than just pouring out words that we memorize like most of you college students probably do in your classes, right? I'll tell you a funny story. This past week I had a student in one of my classes that I taught for a little bit in the class, reminded him of some things we talked about, and then I said, all right, take out a sheet of paper. We're going to have a quiz. So everybody takes out a sheet of paper, and we do the quiz. And I take the quizzes up. You know, so it's about 5-6 minutes to do the quiz. I gave them the question. They answered it. And when I got the papers back, I noticed that I didn't think I had enough. And I counted them. And I, sure enough, I counted the students in the room. I was missing one. Who didn't turn in your paper yet? I said, even if you don't know anything, just write your name on it so I can know to give you a zero. So turn it in. And nobody answers. And so I go through the names. And then I call the student out. I said, where's your paper? What paper? We just had a quiz. We had a quiz? Y'all feeling me? I'm like, where have you been? What do you think's been happening since we walked into class? Which is why I constantly say to you guys, I know it's me. I'm always saying, y'all with me? Say, oh, yeah. I got to say that because I know. You. Some of you are that person. You say, oh, did the church start? Did the message begin? Right? But this whole idea of us being engaged in the content, not just taking, it's more than knowledge. It's what we are discovering about God through our obedience to him and the things that he gives to us to do. And that's what it's all about. That is abiding in Christ. It's obeying what he says and then seeing, coming to know God through that experience. So what a deep worship we were able to have this morning, and just being able to concentrate on the reality of God that's revealed not only in Scripture, but that we're beginning, many of us are beginning to experience God in our lives as we obey what he says and as we walk in obedience to his word and as we walk by faith in the promises that God has in his word. Man, that was beautiful today. I appreciate that. And it's with that mindset that Paul goes on to say to the Corinthian church, here's some things that we need to keep in mind as we continue to minister and continue to be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation, ambassadors of the grace of God, that God has reconciled us to himself. We're no longer ambassadors of a works-based religion. We are ambassadors of a grace-based religion. Reconciliation, that Christ did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, that he became sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him, not in our own doing or our own efforts, right? Y'all with me? All right, so here we go. In verse 3 of chapter 6, Paul continues to describe his ministry, and he says this. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. I love the worship songs this morning that communicated that. It says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. Three things I want to talk about this morning in relation to this passage in Paul's ministry. Things that we need to do to be ambassadors who are successfully reconciling men to God, being used by God. God is, through us, is reconciling men to himself. There's three things I think that Paul points out here that we need to make application to this morning. Number one is that we remove whatever obstacles are in the way of that. That we remove whatever obstacles might be stopping the world around us from responding to the gospel, from being reconciled to Christ, from seeing the truth of who God is through our ministry and through our lives. We need to remove obstacles. The second thing I notice in this passage is that we need to endure trials in such a way that it becomes no obstacle to other people. Or endure trials in such a way that even through our trials, the gospel of Jesus Christ is perpetuated. In the midst of hard times, horrible circumstances, nobody experienced more than Paul did. We'll talk about that. But in the midst of those hard circumstances, that people still see a God of grace who is calling them to himself. They see his grace is bigger than their problems, right? And then the third thing is this intentional response that Paul has. This intentional response that comes from his heart. It comes from this knowledge of God by experience. This intentional change that happens in the way that he treats all people. It's so obvious that Paul is different. And it should be obvious to everybody that we are different as believers. As people have been reconciled to God, that we understand the significance of that. And that because we see the beauty of that, we're being changed from one degree of glory to the next into the likeness of Christ by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Right? So those three things I want us to look at this morning in this passage. First of all, in chapter 3, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. He says, we put no obstacle in people's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. So he says, we're not going to put any obstacle in the way of those who would be opposed to us, who would not receive our message because they found some fault in us. Now, this idea of fault in this text is the same idea that Paul uses in Titus. It has to do with his ministry of speaking. And Paul is saying, here's the thing, in relation to what we say, our words need to be above criticism. That man would find no fault in the things that we say. As I was reading Matthew Henry this past week, his commentary really spoke to this in a way that the Lord was speaking to my heart. So I wrote it down. I'd like to read some of it to you this morning. He says, our sound words that we have would be above criticism in this way. He says, toward the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul says we'd have no fault, that neither the Jews nor the Gentiles would find fault with us. And he says, for many of both sorts watched for Paul's halting and sought occasion to blame him and his ministry or his conversion. And therefore, he was very cautious not to give offense to those who were apt to take offense, that he might not offend the Jews by unnecessary zeal against the law. Y'all with me? Well, it applies to us. That he might not offend the Jews by unnecessary, not that there's not necessary zeal sometimes against the law, but he says unnecessary zeal against the law. He was careful in his words and his actions not to do that. And then nor the Gentiles by unnecessary compliances with such as were zealous for the law. So Paul is looking at Jews and Gentiles to whom both he was ministering. And he says, you know, in general categories, here's the people I'm trying not to allow to have fault with my teaching. That they would not see an inconsistency in any way, that they would receive my teaching. So I'm working towards this not neutrality in the sense of what God told him to say, right? He had a very strong message that was very clear, but that he wouldn't spend his time with disputable matters that would cause offense to either the Jews or the Gentiles, so that they wouldn't even receive the message of Christ and him crucified. And Paul says that numerous times in his writing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he wrote the first letter that we have record of in Scripture to this same church. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but I wanted to read it this morning. Struggle with whether to or not, but I want to read it to you. So listen carefully to this and absorb these words. See what Paul says. This same thing to the church before, and he's reiterating the same idea. In verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, is that us? Y'all free? Say, oh yeah. Okay, some of you are, good. All of you can be. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. It's his choice, right? He's made himself a servant to all. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, why does he do this? Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you in Christ. So here's Paul's idea, and it resonates in all of his letters. You'll see the same idea taught, and it's an idea that we need to embrace this morning. As we receive and embrace this ministry of reconciliation, we need to get all of the offenses out of the way in regard to religious folk. We need to get all the offenses out of the way in regard to the lost in our town, even those lost who are so offensive to us, right, in their actions, because we grew up not experiencing some of the things that they do. And so immediately our reaction is negative. You know, but being able to work beyond that, not because what they're doing is not wrong or is not, should not be offensive. It is offensive to the truth from the Word of God. And if we were to look at Jesus and look at them, we would be offended. But with this idea of reconciliation, with this ministry that we have as ambassadors of Christ, the same ministry that Paul had, that we're looking at the lost and we're saying, what can I not take offense to? What can I put away, put aside? How can I become like them to a certain degree in order that I might win them? Now, Paul is not saying we should get wrapped up in their sin with them so that we might win them. But there's so much that we hold on to. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There's so much that we hold on to, particularly as mainstream conservative evangelicals, things that we hold on to with a death grip that we need to release when it comes to winning the lost in this town. Man, we need to just let go of a lot of that stuff. And for the sake of reconciling the world to Christ, how are we ever going to earn the right to be heard by these people if we're constantly offending them? If they're constantly finding fault with us and legitimately finding fault. I sat with an atheist who gave an accurate accusation against the church and apologized for my participation in it. Who says if Christians say that they're following Jesus, then why are they all about themselves? Why are they all about having stuff for themselves and neglecting those who need benevolence? Why are they all about gathering together and neglecting the people who don't have Christ and who need and are searching and are hurting? Why is it all about them? I mean, it's a legitimate indictment on me and the way I used to do church. How do we bridge the gap by becoming like them, by embracing the things that we can embrace with lost people in this town so that we might win some? And how do we influence? This is a line I've been trying to walk, and God's had me on in regard to our connection, continued connection with denominational work, is staying connected so that we can win some, so to speak, so that we can help some of those come out of bondage to exactly what I just described and see the legitimacy of giving Christ to people and of it being all about the gospel, not being about how we do church. And so, you know, we've got to become all things to all people. And in this ministry of reconciliation that God's called us to, I encourage you guys to embrace this idea. Paul says, as if we're going to be ambassadors, here's the success of being an ambassador. It's that we got to really seriously consider that people see inconsistencies between what we say and who we are. And we need to work to remove these obstacles that are stopping both the lost and the saved but still bound world around us from hearing our message of reconciliation. Y'all with me? So I encourage us. Man, it's challenging to me, and I embrace that. And it's something the Lord's been working with in my life and in the lives of the elders as we've been talking about. How do we embrace millennials in such a way that they're not offended? How do we become all things to this generation? I believe the Lord will give us that answer as we seek, because We are his ambassadors in this town. Paul goes on to say in verse 4, and this is the most effective way of reconciling, being a minister of reconciliation in the world. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. Commending ourselves. That idea of commending here, by definition, is to cause something to be known by action, to demonstrate. By action. So we demonstrate through our actions what it looks like to be a reconciled servant of God. Y'all with me, church? Paul's commending himself. And I would say to you guys, we need to be able to commend ourselves in this way. This commendation is that we demonstrate through our actions what it looks like to be a reconciled servant of God. Are we showing that through our actions? And particularly, Paul gives two categories for that. The first category is this, is enduring, the endurance of trials. The endurance of trials. Paul says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, right? Man, those are problems, trials. And Paul is saying, man, we commend ourselves to you. In other words, we are going to demonstrate through our actions what it looks like to be a reconciled servant of God. By endurance of all kinds of trials that might come our way. Now, these, you know, in afflictions, which is, there's not a whole lot of difference between these definitions. Paul says in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, all these things are not just general ideas that Paul's preaching from a philosophical point of view. Right? Paul knows these things. Paul has come to know God and the grace of God in the midst of these things. Later on in this letter, in chapter 11, he describes some of those in a more specific way as he's talking about the things that he suffered. In verse 21 of chapter 11, he says, I am a better one. He's talking about a better servant of God, better in this way. He's not boasting about himself. He's boasting about his weakness in Christ. But he says, if anybody wants to boast in the flesh and talk about, are we committed to this message and this ministry? Let me talk about how committed I am. He says, I'm talking like a madman. I'm better in this way, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me, the anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So Paul has endured some trials. Would y'all believe, y'all with me on that? Say, oh yeah. I mean, some significant, significant trials. And my goal is not going to be to make us feel guilty, because we're not going to experience those, probably. Nobody in here, you know, will probably ever experience. Definitely, nobody in here will experience all of those, I would say. That's probably, I can't say definitely. Somebody might. But man, all of these problems and trials that Paul faced, and this is what he says is the significance of that. The significance of that is that it reveals his weakness so that God's strength can be made strong. Right, Sully? Sully's just agreeing with him, man. He's saying, amen. All right, so here's the point. Let's don't miss it. Look, man, this is such a strong point for us. Because I know we're not experiencing all those kinds of problems. But don't miss the point. The point is, in connection with this ministry of reconciliation that we have as ambassadors of Christ, we need to be able to communicate to the world the truth about God. And the truth is, he's bigger than our circumstances. No matter what we face. I'm not saying that your problems are not big. They are big, but God is bigger than your problems. I'm not saying that you're not having trials that nobody else is facing around you. Yours are unique to you, but they're nothing compared to the power of God. And they're certainly nothing compared to the beauty of knowing God. And so the deeper our knowledge of God comes by experience, the less we are thrown off track by problems that come in our world. And Paul's trying to communicate that. I've already been through all the kinds of problems you guys can think of, greater problems than any of those guys that you think are so important that you want to listen to him teach. And this is Paul's defending his ministry. I've been through all of that. I'm here to tell you guys, it doesn't even take a notch out of what I've come to know about God. It doesn't even put a little sliver away from the knowledge of God. Man, it's all about God. And even in all that stuff, it's all about God. God is revealing his strength in my life in the midst of all those things so that while I'm being stoned to death, God intervenes and shows his glory through the stoning. So that while I'm shipwrecked, I'm the one that's trying to keep everybody together so they can get me to the place I need to be to spread the gospel. So whatever circumstances come in Paul's life, man, that's just another opportunity for the gospel to be revealed. And it's interesting to me that Paul chooses this one. Because this is the place where we lose it more times than not. And again, I'm not trying to compare his problems to ours. Our problems are as real to us as Paul's were to him. And certainly we have people in this congregation who, you know, we have our missionaries in Uganda that are facing daily issues that none of us will ever have unless we go to that mission field. I know that the reality is, but they will never face what Paul faced. But let's just get real about the problems that we are experiencing. How about get one in your mind right now? Let's make it real. Get something you're facing right now in your mind, and don't feel bad about it because it doesn't compare to beatings and stonings and shipwrecks, okay? Go ahead and get it in your mind. What are you facing right now? What kind of issue are you facing that you really wish, and maybe you've been praying, God, take this out of my life. You really don't want it there, and if you could say today, and if we could say, come forward, and that problem is gone, what would you say? Get it in your mind. Okay, let's make it real. Do you see that problem as an obstacle? Do you see that problem as a problem? Or do you see that problem as an opportunity? Do you see the possibilities of that problem? It's interesting this morning. I've had conversations with a number of people, and the conversation was around how the struggle over the last period of their life has caused them to experience this incredible new understanding about God, and this incredible depth, and their faith has grown, and their love for God has grown in the midst of their problems. That's what the world needs to hear. That's what the world needs to see in us. It's not just something we need to have in our brains, but somehow the Holy Spirit, we got to work with the Holy Spirit and allow him to make that a reality in our lives. Because that's the truth about God. That's what allows us to commend ourselves to men. That is that we demonstrate the truth about what we've discovered about God. I'm afraid that what we've communicated to the world is that problems are bigger than God. I'm afraid that what we've communicated to the church is that problems are bigger than God by constantly asking God to take problems away, take them away, take them away. You know, I don't want to have any issues in my life. Don't, You know, and then I hear a brother this morning talking about how this last 9 months has caused him to grow so much in his relationship to God, as he's been in one big trial, just constant. Now, we all know that. So let's just embrace that. Let's walk in it. Paul gives this list of things that he went through. And he's saying this to defend his ministry, saying, listen, if I go through all that and my ministry is still valid, then you guys can do it as well. So let's consider that, that by our endurance of trials, the way that we endure in the face of trials, people are going to come to know the God that we serve. So God is removing obstacles. All right, we are asking God to help us to remove any obstacles as we teach, as we try to share the gospel, this ministry of reconciliation, as we allow God to do that through us to the world and to religious folk. We are enduring trials in a way to communicate the gospel. And then the third thing is by an intentional response. An intentional response. This is what happens in the eternal, this internal reconciliation that happens with God. Once we are reconciled to God, then transformation begins to happen in us. We are being transformed. God is changing us from the inside out. We're experiencing metamorphosis, right? God is changing us from this caterpillar who does nothing but is just transformed into this beautiful butterfly. God is doing that. This metamorphosis is happening in our lives. And so he says, look, my ministry is made effective in this way. He says it's by purity, by knowledge, patience, kindness, Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God. He goes on with this list of ways that this ministry of reconciliation, this that being reconciled to God has changed him on the inside and has changed, has made its way into the outside. So not only is the outside change in response to trials, there's also an outside change in response to how we do life with other people. And we begin to speak the truth. We begin to love people genuinely from our hearts. The Holy Spirit begins to be in control of our lives. We have kindness and patience, gentleness. All the fruit of the Spirit are in our lives. There's a transformation that happens. Now, you know, one of the things I talk about regularly here is that we don't spend a lot of time talking about how you should love. You better start being kind to one another. And here's what it means in the Greek, and so now you can have a deeper understanding. We're not talking about philosophically, we're talking about action. I think the biggest problem for both the world and the church today is that we can't reconcile this separation between what we say about God and what people see in our lives. That's the problem. If there's a problem in as far as the message of Christ being perpetuated in the world, the gospel being preached and understood by both the lost and by the church, I believe this is the problem. We have said one thing and we've done another. We say love, but we don't love. We say be selfless, but we're not selfless. We say don't be angry, but we're as angry as anybody. You know, so here's our ministry. Let's cooperate with the Spirit who's working inside of us, transforming us, changing us from the inside out. Let's cooperate with the Spirit. Let's embrace those things and allow the Spirit to have his way, because the world desperately needs to see that. I mean, I have lost friends who are responding right now to the love of God as God is reconciling them to himself through me. Some that I never would have been friends with, I would not have even considered being friends with 5 years ago. But now I'm close friends with. I recommend that we figure out how we can show people the love of God, how we can show people the grace of God, how we can live in front of them, that we figure that out. Allow the Spirit of God to change our actions, to communicate a consistent message with integrity, a consistent message, so that we don't look like hypocrites to the world and to the church. This is also not on the board, but it came to mind this morning from this week's study, so I want to read it too. I encourage you guys to listen to it. This is Paul's letter to Titus. In chapter 2, he's talking about you know, this testimony is true. He's talking about living the life and not the same kinds of ideas, not offending people. But in chapter 2, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they are reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands." And then he goes to the young men. It says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works." That's literally what it says. I like that translation. Was that ESV? I'm reading out of New King James. Right. Yeah, to go back one. Can you back that up? Yeah. Okay, never mind. That's not it. So it said be a model, right? To be a model, to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Same message. Live this life, this consistent life. Don't say one thing and live another. Be a model or live a pattern that demonstrates this consistency between a life-changing God who reconciles man to himself, who is changing us from the inside, and a lifestyle that reflects that. I'll be honest with you guys. Here's where I am this morning, man. Just right in the moment. Call it the Spirit, call it what you will. I hope it's the Spirit, because it's not planned. But here's what I believe. I believe we are in danger at this point of coming into the same pattern. And some of you have been here long enough, there's no danger. Some of you have not, but we're in danger at all times of falling into a pattern where we do the same thing and with a different flavor. That we still come here week after week, we go to life group week after week, we hear the word, we understand it, we don't apply it. And nobody's changed by it. That's a fear. Today, right now, as we all hear it, as we're all engaged, as we're all nodding, as we're all agreeing, when do we take it out of here and put it in the community? When are we really going to begin to consider seriously not being offended by the lost, and instead being ministers of reconciliation, becoming all things to them so that we can win them? When are we really going to go out of here and engage our friends who are in bondage to legalism and offer them this ministry of reconciliation, show them the grace of God and call them out of that? When are we going to do that? And be careful about what we say and how we say it so that we don't offend either side. But instead, our goal is, man, just within the context of the truth of Scripture, how can we engage these people in a way that they'll see the truth, that be used by God to take the veil off of their eyes? When are we going to quit whining about our problems and instead ask God to help us to see the blessing that comes behind those problems in front of a world that needs to see that, discover the truth about God? And by our actions, we begin to show that God is, our love for God is so much better and our knowledge of God is so much stronger than our problems are. When are we going to do that? When are we going to walk out and do that? When are we going to walk out of here and all those things that the Holy Spirit's been dealing with us about our own sins and about our own strongholds and our own selfish behavior that's causing the world around us to miss the beauty of God? When are we going to quit doing that? When are we going to embrace the work of the Holy Spirit and his power to make us consistent in our message? My prayer is today. It's today. That no big fanfare, that we walk out and we just put it into practice. I hope we do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the way that it ministers to us. Father, thank you that it cuts us to the heart, God, and reveals truth about where we are. And as Paul said to this church, he said, I've spoken freely to you, and my heart is open wide. And so Paul took away every reason for them to, every restriction, everything that would stop them from coming to know you. And yet, his final statement was, you are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. And God, that's so true for us. I pray right now that we would have a holy moment with you, that we would check our affections today. Father, guilt's not what can motivate us. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And so I pray that your love would overwhelm us today, that we would just be so in love with you and so overwhelmed by the truth that we have discovered about you, that it would cause our affections for everything else to die, that our hearts would be widened to hear more truth and to respond to it. Father, don't let us be restricted by our affections to please men and to please ourselves, but rather, God, just give us an overwhelming discovery this week of the beauty of who you are that would motivate us. I pray that you would make this happen in our lives, God. This is your message to us. We receive the message not only in our heads, but, Father, as we walk out, help us to apply it. Thank you for your patience with us, God, and continue to work with us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.